Last week, we just started our series in 2 Corinthians, and we kind of gave an overview of those 13 glorious chapters that we're going to be walking through week by week. Today was supposed to be our annual picnic. The weather didn't cooperate with that, and typically what we do on this special day is to have a short evangelistic message, particularly one that just presents the gospel in hopefully a clear way, an easy way to understand that will provoke conversation for us to be able to bring friends and invite them here to Sunday morning. And then hopefully we can talk about that either at the church picnic or later on down the line. So if you turn to your Bibles in Luke chapter 18, we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage this morning, verses 9 through 14, certainly a passage that speaks to those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but also to those who do have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ as a way of ongoing interaction, transaction, experiencing the presence of God. And that's what we want to talk about today, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. So if you would go ahead and stand, we're going to read together this very familiar passage of these two characters entitled today's message, Help Wanted. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, Jesus went on to say, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who has authored and inspired that word. And Lord, we pray that you quicken it to our hearts. We pray that we would be more in love with our Savior Jesus after hearing your word today, and that your word would not your word would find a good soil. Your word would find a fertile heart. Your word would find an eager spirit. To not only hear what you say, but Lord, to do and to respond in a way that brings you glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, in this familiar passage, there's certainly two distinct choices that are going on here. Two choices made by two different characters. The first, this tax collector. Now, know that he made this conscious career decision to choose income over respect, over honor. It would be much like perhaps today in our own time, maybe in Las Vegas, a brothel owner, someone who has chosen a certain profession, knowing that that profession is going to make them much money. However, honor and respect from the community and others would not coincide with the money that's going to be gained. It was a costly decision by this tax collector. Though he was going to be loaded, if you will, with money and secure, his community was going to despise him. In fact, he wasn't even going to be allowed to testify in a court of law because of his occupation. He was a traitor to his own people by becoming a tax collector. Certainly no Jewish father who had a daughter would be allowed to date such a person. In fact, no respectable religious family in the day would certainly not date someone who was a tax collector, much less associate with such an individual. They chose the world's luxuries over God and over their religion. They rejected piety. It was an intentional career decision. And those who partook in this career were often rewarded with much wealth. You see, the Romans occupying the area would charge a certain tax for individuals in different communities. And out of those communities, they would elect or choose or somehow appoint someone to collect those taxes. And that was the tax collector. But the tax collector most often times was Jewish, and oftentimes to make money for himself, he would go to the homes of individuals who were taxed and he would say, "You owe such and such." But usually when he would say such and such, if the Romans required, 50 denarii, he would say, "You owe 75 denarii," and he'd pocket the other 25. And that's how they made their money. It was a lucrative business, very attractive for someone who wanted to make much money. But again, it was costly because his countrymen hated him. Later on, that must have been weighing much on someone like this tax collector in our story. If you live with swindlers and loose women and low morals and sellouts, and likely after a while, it begins to lose a little bit of its luster, a little bit of its attractiveness. When everybody is out for their own, when no one can be trusted, there's a certain aspect of selfishness that turns everyone off. And these people occupied in this occupation and those that they would associate with all had that in common, that there was a selfishness that dominated their lives, not caring what anyone else thought, but only that they would enrich themselves. These individuals who took on this occupation intentionally and knowingly walked away from God, walked away from their heritage. They knew verses like Proverbs 20:23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord and false scales are not good. They knew they were violating Deuteronomy 23:19-20, perhaps if not by the letter of the law, but certainly by the spirit of the law, when God said, "You will not charge interest on loans to your brother," meaning your Jewish brother, "interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land." God says, you are not allowed to even charge interest on a loan that you would give to your fellow Israelite. But here, these individuals are extorting money. They're getting rich on the back of their fellow countrymen, the very thing that God despises. They identify with the Romans and the riffraff of the society rather than with God's people. They have intentionally rejected God. That's who a tax collector was. Well, we also have a second character, this Pharisee. And they chose a different path. They chose to pursue a career, if you will, of religion and at least respectability in the community. For the most part, they were morally upright. They followed, they studied the law. The community certainly would respect them and honor them. They were making an honest living and serving the people if they were doing what they were called to do. They were known for many religious things. They memorized scripture. They denied themselves of worldly pleasure. They studied the scriptures and they shared those things with those who didn't have access to the things that they had access to. And so when you see this picture of these two individuals, there's one who comes into the temple who's honored and respected, and the other is hated and despised. And Jesus knew how to make a point. And one of the things he often did in many of the stories that he told was to present one particular character in such a way that it would cause his audience to perk up and listen, and it would touch their emotions. When he would mention this tax collector, immediately his audience would feel a certain angst, a certain hatred for this man, much like when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. But there's one major point that I want to make today between these two people. Here's the point. One of these individuals obviously needed help, and the other individual did not realize his need. Let's look at the tax collector. Verse 13 says, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me.'" Note that he stands far off. He's not even close to the altar. In his own mind, he is too unworthy to even get near the things of God. Notice as well that he did not lift up his eyes to heaven. Not only did he feel too unworthy to get close to God, he felt too ashamed to even look at God. And then notice he beat his breast. There's a sense where you can almost feel his own self-hatred. He was too angry at himself, perhaps, for selling out. But there's one thing that he knew that the Pharisee did not. He knew that he needed help. He wanted help. And he cries out, "Be merciful to me. I am a sinner." He saw his need. He realized who he was in himself, but he also realized who God was. He saw clearly that he was a needy man, that he was an undeserving man. But something within him, perhaps lessons he had learned as a youngster, something within him welled up in such a way that he also recognized who God is. That though he's undeserving, God was merciful. God was merciful and kind. Perhaps he remembered stories growing up of the Old Testament shared about his forefathers and the way God was patient and merciful to those who didn't deserve it. And he thought, perhaps God could even be merciful to me. You see, this man knew God and knew himself in a far greater and richer way than the professional religious man, the Pharisee. You see, the Pharisee neither knew God nor knew himself. Look at verse 11. "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" Notice that he defines his life by what he does and doesn't do. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't cheat people. He doesn't act unjustly. He doesn't cheat on his spouse. He's not like this tax collector in his mind. And notice how he defines himself by what he does do. He fasts twice a week. Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, they're only required to fast once a year. But he fasts twice a week. And he says he gives 10%. He tithes of everything that he earns. In his mind, he's doing more. He's doing over and above his acquaintances. He's better than other people because of what he does and he doesn't do. That is a major mistake. Oftentimes, not only those who don't know Christ, but those who do, there's this sense that somehow we are better than other people and therefore less needy, less needful of God's intervention. The bottom line for this Pharisee is this: he doesn't really need any help. Instead of a help wanted sign hanging around his neck, his sign reads, "Help not wanted." But notice what Jesus says with the story in verse 14. He says this: "I tell you, this man," speaking of the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other." Justified, right standing with God. This Jesus says, this man, this tax collector, has a right standing of God, right standing with God, rather than this professional, honorable, noble, if you will, respected religious personage. Now think about this for just a second. Think about if you were in that crowd and you were listening to Jesus tell this story. Think about all the emotions that would have been stirring in your heart when you heard about the Pharisee and all of, wow, he's fasting twice a week. Man, I wish I could do that. He's tithing off everything he gives. Gosh, man, those guys are so good. And then you hear about the tax collector. You think, oh, man, give it to him. Boy, those traitors, those sellouts, those are despicable people. But hear what Jesus says. The irreligious person, the sellout, the publicly despised, the compromiser, the cheater, if you will, the brothel owner. Jesus says, he's justified. And then the more righteous person in your eyes, the one who is publicly respected, who gives 10% of everything he has to God, he walks away unjustified. Think of the shock it must have been to the original hearers, the original listeners, as they heard this story. They must have been saying, what are you talking about? How can it be? Why? Here's the answer. One asked for help, and the other didn't need any help. You see, the reason is because salvation is a God thing. It's not a human thing. Only God can give salvation. You can't earn it. Tithing and fasting and praying and being religious doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't attain a relationship with God, because there were times in your life when you weren't religious. Times in your life where you had failed. Times in your life where you weren't on your best behavior. Times in your life where, what the Bible would say, you sinned. And because of that, you're disqualified for relationship with a perfect, holy, marvelous God. And here the Pharisee doesn't see that. He doesn't understand that very basic principle that the tax collector understands. The tax collector understands, I am worthy. I have made a career choice. I have turned my back on God. I have cheated my fellow countrymen. I have extorted them. I've chosen a life that is an abomination to the King of the universe. And yet, he knows God well enough to ask him for mercy. But the Pharisee, he's got everything lined up, all his ducks in a row. He doesn't need God's help. He's doing so well, fasting twice a week and giving everything that he has. He's tithing off everything that he has and doing all the religious things that Pharisees do. And he's blind. He doesn't see his need. He doesn't see how undeserving he is. Now, perhaps you've seen this illustration before, but I think it makes a good point. The Bible says this, that he who keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. In other words, if we have sinned one time, just one time, no longer are we qualified to have a relationship with a perfect, holy God who demands perfection. God says it this way, be perfect even as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. To have relationship with God, to go to heaven, if you will, causes or requires that you and I be perfect. Now, the Pharisee might be doing a lot better than other people in religious requirements. But the problem is, he's not perfect. So if I were to take this clear, if this bottle was here to represent perhaps all your righteous acts in your life, maybe represent your heart. If I was just to take some dye and just put a drop or two, one, I'll just put two drops in. This is a picture of the human heart. What happens with just a one or two drops? That one sin, what does it do to the entire mixture? The purity, the transparency, the holiness is gone. And what the Pharisee does not realize is that he who keeps the whole law, who tithes, who prays, who fasts and does all these marvelous things, if he stumbled just one time, he is now disqualified. He no longer can get to heaven. He no longer can have relationship with God. He is in desperate need of someone else with a pure heart. Someone else with a pure record. Someone else who has never sinned, taking his place and then taking the punishment for all the sins that he has committed. And then not only receiving the punishment for all the sins that he has required to receive, but then receiving the purity, the cleansing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. The only way to have a relationship with God is not merely to be forgiven of your sins, but to have Christ's righteousness that you may interact and associate and be with him in heaven. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's why he is so special, because he came to earth and he lived the perfect life. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He fulfilled all the law of all the righteousness required by God. And then he took the penalty for sin voluntarily for you and for me. That if you believe on him, if you ask for help, if you say, Jesus, I am a sinner, have mercy on me, he will have mercy on you. And you can experience eternal life. You see, not only was the tax collector ruined, but so is the Pharisee. And so are we. We are desperately in need of help. The tax collector understood that. He understood it well. He not only understood his situation, but he also understood God. Now that should amaze you first as you think about this. It should amaze you that the God of the universe, holy, just, pure, one who never does anything wrong, that he is willing, listen, that he is willing to receive this tax collector, this person that intentionally set out on this course to do what he knew was wrong. It wasn't he just accidentally fell into tax collecting. He made this decision to spurn God, to turn his nose up upon him, to turn away from all the things that God had laid out. He knew what he was doing. He volunteered to be the leader of that brothel. And he lived in that life for we don't know how long. And that's who he was. It wasn't just one or two drops. Put about 1,000 drops. And the dye just get darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. That's who he was. And he knew it. Do you know it? Do you know apart from Christ, that's who you are? Going before God in a stained way, trying to present your good acts, trying to present things that you've done that perhaps are nice or kind or maybe even sacrificial. But when you come, you bring all that you've done. And just that one drop, that one sin, that one stain, he who keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Stop there just for a second. When's the last time you reclined with many tax collectors and sinners? When's the last time that perhaps you being associated with people of the world that somehow your reputation might be stained? When was the last time that you were willing to be with people who are sloppy in their morality? I'm not advocating that you would do that. But what I am pointing out is here is Jesus, and he's comfortable around those who don't know God. He's comfortable around sinners. You know why? Because everyone is a sinner. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus said, "I came not for those people who don't need any help, who hold around their necks those signs, 'Help not wanted.' I come for those who are desperate in need of my mercy and my kindness and my forgiveness. I came for those who need help. Even those who purposefully reject, disobey, and become sellouts, thieves, prostitutes, and even tax collectors. I've come for them." That's the good news. That's the good news. He's come for us. He's come for people who have fallen short. But the problem is this. The Pharisee doesn't need any help. Did you catch that first verse as we read it at the start in Luke chapter 18, verse 9? This is the reason Jesus told this parable. Let me read it to you again. "And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." How different Jesus is. How different Christianity. You would think of all people, Jesus, the most holy, righteous, perfect, godly individual that ever walked the face of the earth. You would think that he would treat a tax collector with contempt. After all, he's purposely snubbed religion, purposely snubbed God, purposely disrespected God with his whole life. Thrown away his whole life. His every act is blasphemous and disgusting. But not Jesus. Not God. And the tax collector knew it. He knew it. And he wouldn't even raise his head. But he says to the King of the universe, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Listen, no one likes to think of themselves as needy. It makes you appear weak. Makes you appear incompetent. Incompetent of being independent. Of depending on other people sometimes. It's inconvenient. But what it does is it crucifies pride and cultivates humility. The only way to come to Christ is to admit that you're needy, that you've fallen short, that you're weak. And I know many times we as individuals, particularly as men, we hate to look weak. There's something about weakness that just turns us off. At least me. I hate the thought of it. I hate asking other people for help for anything. I'd rather just stuff go wrong and just not ask. But isn't it interesting how God's arranged our lives? Have you ever read the story of individuals who follow God and how weak they are? Paul says to the Galatians, he says to this group, this church in Galatia, he says, "You know I came to you because of weakness." We don't know what it is. We don't know if it was an eye disease or some think it was epilepsy or something along those lines. But he said it was such a burden to you. Imagine, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching to these people that don't know Christ, that have never heard of the God of the universe. And he's saying he's almighty, he's all powerful, he made the earth in 6 days. He holds the stars in his hands. He can do anything. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He raised people from the dead. He heals lepers. He heals those who are blind. I'm telling you about this great one. And all of a sudden he goes into an epileptic fit. Foaming at the mouth. What would people think when they saw the Apostle Paul? Some God you serve. Look how weak you are. But then they might have seen someone like the Apostle Paul, who goes to Lystra and going there and witnessing there to those people and sharing the gospel. And people from Antioch and Iconium, who he's been to previously, they follow him there to Lystra and they stir up the crowd and they stone him and they leave him for dead. And there's Paul outside the city, just a dead man. But his disciples go and find out that he's not dead. They pick him up. You know what happens? You know what the Apostle Paul does? He goes right back into the city. And then he goes on a tour and he goes right back through the tour again. Right past those people who've just stoned him. Yeah, people, I am weak. But behold the power and the love of God. There is none like him. There is none who loves with such tenacity, who is willing to show mercy unending to people who don't deserve it, even people who have stoned his followers or crucified his son. I know you know this passage. I know you're aware of it. But every time I read it, it just is so powerful. It's Paul's talking about his weakness to the church in Corinth. And he says this, speaking of this difficulty that he had in his own life, his own physical body. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Yes, as individuals would look at the Apostle Paul, they would see weakness. They would see a man who was beaten 5 different times with 40 lashes minus 1. His back would have been strewn with scars. They'd have seen a man that was beaten with rods numerous times. They'd have seen a man who was stoned and imprisoned and in danger and through shipwrecks and individuals who had mugged him and all the rest. They would see a weak man and a weak body, but something within his heart and his spirit would scream power and love, kindness and mercy. And the Apostle Paul, when you read his letters, is constantly asking people to pray for him. Hey, I'm going over here. Would you please pray for me? Pray that I'll have boldness to proclaim Christ and not back down and not be a coward. Would you pray for me, God, that he would sustain me and strengthen me? Listen, you might be here today with a distinct weakness in your life. It might be a physical weakness. It might be some disease. It might be a mental weakness. It might be some difficulty with some sin. But listen. The same way to the cross, the same way to Christ, is the same way to live triumphantly in Christ. It's asking for help. It's saying, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God, I need you. I need your help. Listen, our deformities, our difficulties, our trials, yes, even our diseases and sicknesses, they're gifts of God. They're reminders from God that we need him. We need his help to endure. We need his joy and his peace in the midst. We need his healing. We need him to intervene in our lives. You see, what the tax collector was doing there to enter into salvation, to have eternal life, to acknowledge, Jesus, I need you. Please save me. Please, I don't deserve it. Save me. Rescue me. It's the same way God wants us to live as Christians. In fact, the mature Christian is he who asks for help often, not he who asks for help not often. It's he who has and she who has that sign around their neck. God, I'm a needy person. I'm weak and I'm undeserving, but you're merciful and you're strong and you're gracious and kind. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Let me ask you a few questions as we close. When was the last time you came forward and asked for prayer publicly? When's the last time you've asked someone who might know a little bit more than you or to help you out to take a look at your finances? When's the last time you asked for help, someone older, for advice in your dating relationship or in your marriage? What does it look like in your life in regards perhaps to pride? Are you asking God to help me with that? Change me, God. Let me ask you this question. Who are you more like in the story? The Pharisee? Or the tax collector? You see, we wouldn't normally want to say, I'm more like the tax collector. But I think that's exactly what Jesus would want us to say. I think what he's holding out here is a model. Is a model not only of salvation, but a model of righteous living. Have mercy on me, God. I need you. I want help. As the worship team comes forward, I want to ask you one last question. I want to repeat the question I just asked you. When's the last time you humbled yourself and asked for help? Listen, sometimes the hardest area to ask for help in is the area you're most competent in. Maybe you've been doing your job for years and years and years, and maybe you're really good at it. When's the last time you asked for help in that area from God? When's the last time you asked God, God, we're talking about this one-to-one stuff here in the church about really reaching out to others and sharing God's Word with them and trying to meet up with them so we can read the Bible together and just talk and relate. Have you been asking God to help you? Have you been just saying, God, help me, and that's really good, or I'm really proud of you, thanks for doing that, keep doing that? But are you asking God to give you boldness to actually ask someone? Are you walking around with a help wanted sign around your neck? Are you more like the Pharisee who says, I'm fasting twice a week. I'm giving tithes off of everything I got. I'm in children's ministry. I'm doing these other things. Are you asking for help? Are you asking God specifically for help? Are you employing others to come alongside you and ask for help as well? Listen, we are a people. We are a church. We will always be a needy church in need of more of God's grace, more of God's mercy, more of His endurance and strength. Life's obstacles and troubles and trials are too heavy for us to navigate alone. Just because we might have been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or longer, we're just as much in need of Christ's boldness, His endurance, His forgiveness, His strength and mercy, as we were that very first day when we cried out, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner." It hasn't changed one iota. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ hasn't changed one iota either. He gladly comes. He says, listen, that's why I came. I came to seek and save the lost. Only the sick need a physician. And I'm the good doctor. And I've come for the sick. I've come for those who need help, who are crying out, God, help me. Is that you today? Is that a description of your Christian life right now? At this moment, are you desperate for God's intervention like the tax collector? Or are you doing okay on your own like the Pharisee? One of those men went home justified, Jesus said, and the other not. I encourage you, encourage myself, to be individuals who say, God, your help is always wanted. Thank you that you're a God who is willing to always give it. Let's stand. I love that line, my one defense, my righteousness. Remember what our verse said, that Jesus told this parable for those who trusted in themselves and their own righteousness. Oh, what a glorious truth to trust in Christ's perfect righteousness. That's ours. If you're here this morning and you would say, yes, I need help in this area. I need prayer. The prayer team's going to be down here up front. We would love to be able to pray with you and for you and believe alongside. And I just want to encourage you throughout this week to recognize that you are in need every day and make it a habit this week to start each day. Lord, I need you. Help me to see my need. And give me grace. Give me grace to cry out to you. Have mercy upon me. Okay? Is that too hard to remember? Yes or no? Okay, good. Will you remember it? Good. Let's pray that I will too. Lord, thank you that you are a God who is willing to receive, willing to forgive, willing to strengthen and empower and embolden. Lord, thank you that you are a God who intervenes, not just a God who's up way up high in the sky, in the heavens somewhere. Thank you, God, that you have sent your Holy Spirit, our helper, the helper. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to call upon the helper to do what he's called to do, and that's help. Lord, help us not to hold you at arm's length. Help us to humble ourselves, to admit that we're weak. Lord, that you might give the helper, the Holy Spirit, all the more in our lives. And Lord, as we do that, may you be glorified more and more. And I pray, oh God, that the God of all hope may give you joy and peace in believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.